Good evening. We'd like to thank each and every one for responding to the invitation to come to the gospel meeting tonight. Some have been invited recently, perhaps. Others, perhaps, within the last 2 or 3 months. And we're thankful to see each and every one here tonight at the gospel meeting. Now, there's another invitation that's been going forth for almost 2,000 years. And the question is, have you responded to the invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has extended? He says, "Come unto me." It's one thing to come to the gospel meeting, to sing the hymns, to listen to the message, but it won't save your soul. What counts is, have you come to Jesus? Now, tonight, I'd like to begin our meeting by singing a hymn, and it's number 9. It starts with the word "come." I was looking through this hymn sheet, and there's 2 hymns that start with the word "come," C-O-M-E, come. And we sang one of those hymns last night. I'd like to sing the other one tonight. Number 9, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." Only trust him. Only trust him. He will save you. He will save you. Now, perhaps we could stand as we sing this hymn together. Number 9. to also sing number 14. We'll remain seated as we sing number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Number 14.
If you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you
Let's look to the Lord for His help in prayer. It's a great privilege to be able to stand here tonight and to tell you God's way of salvation. We have in our hands tonight the Word of God. I'd like to turn to a story. It's found in the Gospel according to Luke. Now, this morning, our brother Derek Molin, he told us some stories. He read us some stories from Luke chapter 8. And you know, we can't do any better than to tell stories about Jesus. Jesus alone can save. Jesus alone can satisfy. And as we read these stories in the Gospels, our hearts are thrilled as we realize the love of the Savior for lost and perishing sinners. In Luke chapter 7, we find here a woman who was a sinner. She comes to Jesus. She's attracted to Him. She feels her need, but she recognizes that in the Lord Jesus, there is one who cares for her, one who loves her, one who is gracious, one who is able to meet her in her need, save her soul, satisfy her heart. You know, this story here took place back in the first century, a long time ago. Wonderful thing about the Savior is he doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, in the first century, and today, 21st century, and forever. That's why I love to sing about Jesus. I like to read about him. I like to talk about him. Because I know he is one who we can trust. You can put your confidence in him, and you will never be disappointed. Well, here in Luke chapter 7, let's read. But before I read, let me just tell you something about the Bible. You know, some people say, you're always talking from the Bible, but how do you know it's true? How do you know that it is the Word of God? You know what I have found? People that talk like that often have never, ever read the Bible. They pass judgment on it, and they don't know what they're talking about because they haven't read it. You know, as I read the Bible, and I speak for others in this hall here tonight, I know you find it to be a treasure chest. It becomes more real and wonderful the more that we read it. You develop an appetite for it. And there's treasure in the Word of God that you will not find in any other book. But what I see in the Bible is that God has used many different men to write the book, but he's the author. I've been told that the Bible has been written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. And these men have not collaborated. They have not got together and to determine what each one is going to write so that they don't make a contradiction. Did you know that there is not a contradiction, I don't believe, in a word of God? Even though it's been written by all these different men over such a time span. It's marvelous to think about. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Here we are in this building. And we're sitting in our seats here. And if somebody desired a picture puzzle of this meeting, they want a picture puzzle. And this puzzle is going to have 40 different pieces to the puzzle. And it's going to be a picture of everybody sitting in their seats here in this room. So we choose 40 different people. And we say, I want you to go home and you make a piece of the puzzle. So we have 40 people now. They look at this room and they go home. each one to his own home, and makes a puzzle piece. At an appointed time, all these 40 individuals are asked to return to this room, and we're going to put all the puzzle pieces together, and we're going to look at this nice picture of everybody sitting here in this room. You say, now, don't be facetious. It would never work. Of course, it would never work. The only way it would work is if one individual was to make an outline and picture the people and then tell the individual, go home and make a piece, and this is how it is to be. And then they come back, and then it could be put together, and it would all fit together. Because we don't have 40 different people doing what they want, or what they imagine, or the way they think it should be, but there's one individual that's over the whole works. Well, the point here I'm trying to make is that God, by His Spirit, used men to write this book. Holy men of God, they spoke, they wrote, as they were moved by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so God moved men to write this book. And it all fits together, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And there's hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, and many have been fulfilled in the New Testament, to the letter. You know, in the book of Daniel, many will not accept Daniel as prophecy, the book of Daniel. They say that's history. No. Daniel was written before the fact, but the point is, Daniel, as moved by the Spirit of God, wrote down future events so accurate that man says, it's got to be history. But no, it's not. And this book is divinely inspired. There's no other book like it. God has preserved it to us. I've been told that perhaps there's 25,000 copies of the scriptures, you know, before the printing press came into existence. Way back in early centuries, copies were made, have been found. It's different than other books that men have written. Perhaps just a handful of copies of various works of men, literary works, but the Word of God, thousands and thousands and thousands of old copies. You see, God preserves His Word to us. It's the Bible, and it's the Word of God. Well, let's read this story in Luke chapter 7. This is a true story. And I like to read from verse 29. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God, against themselves, being not baptized of him. Verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Now this is the story here. In verse 36, it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I started in verse 29 because we see that there were those that justified God. I believe that they declared that what God said was right. They accepted what God said. However, there were those that rejected the counsel of God, the Pharisees and the lawyers. And the Pharisees were religious. Can you imagine those that were religious leaders rejecting the counsel of God? They were opposed to God. You say, well, I thought religion was to uphold God's interests and promote Him in this world. But you know what? I'm sorry to say, man's religion does not promote God or His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not man's religion. Christianity is what God has done for man in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's desire is that all men should honor the Son. And those that honor not the Son, honor not the Father who has sent Him. God evaluates you and me, not on what we do, but our attitude toward Jesus. And we find in this story, there was one whose attitude toward the Lord Jesus was beautiful. One who had her faith in the Lord Jesus. And there was one whose attitude was rotten. Had no faith in the Lord Jesus. We have the same today. I wonder in this hall here tonight, what do you think of Christ? Your eternal destiny hinges on how you answer that question. What think ye of Christ? Pilate said, What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Well, we know that Pilate rejected him. And Pilate acknowledged that he found no fault in him. But what did he do? He listened to the people. He was governed by what the people wanted. And the people were clamoring for the blood of Jesus. Away with him! Away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Now, how would you answer that question tonight? What have you done with Jesus? Have you responded to his invitation? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We find here in this story there was a woman, and she was a sinner woman. But when she heard that Jesus was in the house, it tells us that she brought an alabaster box of ointment into the house where he was and stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. Did she knock on the door? And when Simon came to the door, did she say, Simon, would you mind if I come into your house? Because I'd really like to come to Jesus. Of course she didn't do that. She really wasn't welcomed there by Simon. And that's the last place she would have gone, to Simon the Pharisee's house, except there was one in the house that made the difference, that attracted her heart. And that was Jesus. And I believe that she went right to Jesus. She didn't go by way of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, or any of these ones. She went directly to the Lord Jesus. And that's your privilege and mine tonight, to come to Jesus by faith. It tells us here she was a sinner. A notorious sinner, no doubt. She was known on the streets of the city, I suppose. But she found that that kind of a lifestyle did not satisfy her heart. There was an ache there, an empty feeling. And no doubt, her sins weighed down upon her. You know what David said back in the Psalms? He said, my iniquities have risen up above my head. As a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. But the Lord Jesus, you know, he invites those who are burdened with sin to come. It was on the invitation we had read to us last night. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, how he desires to give rest tonight. We sang it in the opening hymn. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Verse 3, yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. You know, many in this hall tonight have found that in Jesus there is rest for the soul. Rest for the conscience. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus went and suffered there the just for the unjust. He was the just. We were the unjust. What for? That he might bring us to God. And he bowed under the weight of my sins, and yours too if you trust him. God, who knew them, placed them on his Son. And we read this morning from the Psalms. The Lord Jesus could say, the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know, the Lord Jesus, when he asked that question, was not finding fault with God. Not in the least. In fact, he justifies God. He says, thou art holy. Thou art holy. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy is to abhor evil and to love good. And that's God. He's a thrice holy God. You know, this man, Simon, did not understand the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus was God manifest here in the flesh. The Apostle John said, we heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him, and our hands have handled. We touched him. He was the word of life. And he describes the blessedness of knowing Christ as the Son of God, the Son of the Father. Yes, his presence here, it was audible, it was visible, it was tangible. God manifest in the flesh. We sang it in a hymn this morning. The glories of the living God were revealed in Jesus' face. Isn't that marvelous to think about? That God came to this planet, Earth, 2,000 years ago in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be seen walking down those roads over there in Israel, in Galilee, Judea, these different places. And as one looked upon him, it could be said, there is God. The one who created all things, made the universe. It tells us that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, he had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, glory of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Think of the glories of Christ when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God on high. It's marvelous to contemplate the grace of our God. But here we find Jesus in the house of this Pharisee. He had responded to the invitation to the Pharisee who had bidden him to come to his house. But we find out that there was really no appreciation for the person of Christ on the part of the Pharisee. But it was just the opposite with the woman here. You know, she brings an alabaster box of ointment. I believe it was an alabaster box of myrrh. No doubt it was perhaps the most valuable possession that she had. Perhaps she used it out on the street. But she brings this, and she wants to use it not on herself, but she wants to use it on Jesus. She wants to show her love for the Lord Jesus. And the love was a result of her faith in him. And notice what she does in verse 38. It says, she stood at his feet. You know, there was a propriety to the way she approached the Lord. There was a reverence there. She stood at his feet. And I suppose she stood in awe of this one. And it tells us that she was weeping. Now, why was she weeping? Could it be that she was so touched in her heart that one who was so great, so mighty, who had been performing these miracles over there in Palestine, could it be that he would care for a poor, guilty sinner like herself? I think it just touched her heart and caused her to weep. And the tears, they flowed. And they must have flowed quite vigorously, because notice what it says. She began to wash his feet with tears. That's a lot of tears that were shed. And then she did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And then she kissed his feet. And then she anointed them with the ointment. What more could she have done? You know what comes to mind in connection with this? It's written in the Old Testament, but I believe quoted over in Romans. It says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what characterized the Lord Jesus. He was here in this world to preach the gospel of peace, to bring glad tidings of good things. And we can stand here tonight, and even though our newspapers, our newscasts, our magazines are flooded with news that's so depressing, bad news, the good news is that the Lord Jesus is still extending an invitation to you to come and accept him and find joy and peace, not in this world, but in believing on him. There was that angel back in Luke 2, we read about how that the glory of the Lord, it shone down on that night around the shepherds. And there was an angel that spoke something to this effect, fear not. For I bring glad tidings of good things that shall be unto all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And then a short while later, there's a multitude of the heavenly host, many angels. And, you know, they say, glory to God in the highest, peace upon earth, goodwill to man. And that was a description of the mission upon which Jesus was sent. He was here in this world to bring glory to God, the highest, but also peace to to a troubled world and goodwill to man. His desire was to bless. And you know, it did the heart of the Lord Jesus good to see this woman there. Now, the Pharisee thought that because this woman was a sinner, that she was really unfit to be in contact with Jesus. He did not understand who Jesus is. And that's the big problem with religion today. You know, religion keeps us in ignorance as to what we are in ourselves, as poor, helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinners. But it also keeps us in ignorance as to who God is, that He's a Savior God. But I believe if we're going to enjoy the gospel, we got to go to the two extremes. Man today, he doesn't like to go to extremes. He likes to find a happy medium. And that's what religion is trying to do. It's actually trying to depreciate God to some extent. He's not so holy. His requirements aren't, you might say, so holy. And also, you're not so bad. That's what Satan tells us. You're not so bad. But we find that in the Word of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We find a life-size description of mankind over in Romans chapter 3. And it's not nice. It's terrible. Isaiah speaks of the condition of man away from God, doing his own will. It says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, he's full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Sores that stink. And it's not a pleasant picture. You say, well, I thought you were here to tell us some good news. Well, the good news is that in spite of what we are, in ourselves, God loves us. And we learn that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet this bad, that Christ died for us. And so God in mercy sent his Son, as we often sing, to a world by sin undone. And God would not withhold his Son, his only Son. Would not spare him, but he delivered him up for us all. To think what God did is marvelous. How could we question the love of God? How could we? Well, we have to go along here. Let's go to verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So here in this Pharisee, in his heart, he's finding fault with Jesus. But he didn't realize that the Lord Jesus knew all about the woman and he knew all about the Pharisee, about Simon. He knew what was going on in the mind of that man. The disciples could say, as we had in chapter 16 of John, we are sure that thou knowest all things. And it's true, the Lord Jesus knows all things. You know, he looks down in this hall here tonight, and he knows everybody, everyone. He knows what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your heart. He knows. The Lord is good, stronghold in the day of trouble, but he knoweth them that trust in him. And then the Lord Jesus goes on, and he speaks to Simon. And he tells a story about these two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. But they were both bankrupt. So it tells us the creditor frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Well, from a human standpoint, Simon could give the right answer. The one that was forgiven most would be the one that would love most. But in saying that, he really condemned himself. Simon did not recognize himself as a sinner like that woman. No doubt he had quite a good opinion of himself. And the Lord has to expose what's in his heart. And he does. In 44, he turns to the woman and then says unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Well, that was a common courtesy to wash one's feet. I can't say I know too much about the customs that prevailed in that country at that time, but I suppose they walked around on dusty roads, and it would be nice to have water to wash the feet, maybe to cool them down, but also perhaps to clean off the feet. It's like we might take off our shoes before we go into the house if they're dirty. So Simon didn't even show that kind of appreciation for the Lord. On the other hand, we find that the woman, she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. What's wrong with you, Simon? Do you not realize who it is that you're entertaining? You could not entertain a more wonderful guest. But there was no water for the feet. There was no kiss on his part. 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 13, he preaches and he says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things by which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus could forgive sins. Why? Because he was God. They didn't recognize that. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And then the Lord Jesus says to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. That's the bottom line. You know, this woman, I believe she justified the Lord Jesus by what she said, by her actions. She was one of wisdom's children. It tells us here in 35, wisdom is justified of all her children. So she justified him. It's wonderful to think that he justified her. And you know, we have these two words, faith and peace. They're put together in Romans chapter 5. But at the end of 4, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, do you have peace with God? How is it with your soul? You cannot be happy unless you enjoy a relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus. God wants you for his children. He loves you. He wants you. He sent his son. And by virtue of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, a full and free pardon can be extended even to the worst sinner. And I'll tell you something, and this, it almost sounds too good to be true, but it is true. The worst sinner is saved and in the glory. And that's the Apostle Paul. You know, he went around persecuting the church of God, Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing, but it was a terrible thing that he was doing. But you know, he came and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said he's the chief of sinners. So you may be a bad sinner, but I want to tell you something. You're not too bad for the Lord Jesus, because the chief of sinners is already saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. And I look forward to seeing him. Are you saved tonight? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Jesus lives. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And now the question is, will you accept him? I was going to tell a story. Well, I see our time, according to that clock, allows us another 3-4 minutes. Don't let anything or anybody keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus. I talked to a man one time. He said, I wouldn't accept Christ because when I go back to work, I know they'll make fun of me. And he couldn't handle that. Well, there's no good excuse for not coming to the Lord Jesus. And this sinner woman here is an example of one who was determined to come. And she did. And she got a blessing. I think she came in faith, but she went away knowing that she was saved and had peace. Back about 6 years ago, there was a man that was out in Colorado, and he was canyoneering. He explored canyons. And he had already apparently climbed about 49 of those high peaks out in Colorado, 14,000 foot peaks. And he was preparing to climb Mount McKinley, the highest mountain in this continent. One day he went out toward the end of April, and he would go on his own. And he had his gear with him, the ropes, the tackle, and so on. And he was climbing, and he put his right arm into a crevice in the rock to get a hold. And all of a sudden the rock shifted and pinned him. He tried to pull his arm out, couldn't do it. He got his tackle and did all that he could to try to wedge the rock so he could get his arm out, but it didn't work. He was trapped. He was pinned. He was in serious trouble. Time went on, his water ran out. I believe this was on Tuesday. By the time Thursday came around, he knew death, if something wasn't done. So what did he do? But he had a little pocket knife. I don't know how big it was. But he went to work, and he put a tourniquet on his arm, and then he amputated his arm. We heard that story this morning about what took place with that little girl. But this man here amputated his arm. And then apparently he got the ropes and he was able to rappel down the 60 feet down to the canyon floor. And he walked toward his vehicle, trying to remember all the details. But in any case, he was picked up and taken to the hospital. But what impressed me was there was a man who was concerned about his life. He wanted to hold on to his life, even at such a cost, losing his forearm. You know, this happened in Maine some years back, too, with a lobsterman. He amputated his arm after it had got caught in the big rigging, the wheel that runs the traps out into the water. Apparently, his jacket got caught in there and flung him into the water, and he tried to hit the switch to turn it off, but couldn't reach it, and he knew that his end was just a matter of short time. He took out his knife and amputated his arm. And then he piloted the boat through rough seas back to the pier with one arm from the throttle to the helm, back and forth, back and forth. It was quite a miracle, to say the least, but he survived, and he had no regret about what he did to his arm. But the point I'm trying to make here is that here are men that are concerned about their physical life, and they're willing to go to such an extreme in order to preserve their physical life. But what is more important is your spiritual life. And the point is, unless you have Christ, you are still dead in your sins before God. You need Christ. And are you going to allow anything or anybody to keep you from Christ? Whether it be alcohol, drugs, porn. Maybe it's your business. You're consumed with your business. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's music. You know, things that we need to part with, perhaps, in order to come to Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus, he said, if your hand offend you, cut it off. It's better to pass into life with one hand than into hellfire with two hands. He spoke of the feet. If your foot offends you, cut it off. It's better to pass into life with one foot than into hellfire with two feet. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. It's better to pass into life with one eye than with two eyes into hellfire. Tonight, you have opportunity to come to Jesus, and we urge you to come while there is still opportunity, because time is short. The coming of the Lord has drawn nigh. Let's pray together.